Our scripture reading this afternoon comes from 1 Kings, chapter 18, beginning at verse 20. In the context of this passage, the Lord has previously entered into judgment with his people, with his covenant people up in northern Israel because of their Baal worship. And so the Lord has withdrawn the rain. He has also withdrawn his prophet Elijah, taken him out of the land. And in doing so, the Lord also withdrew his word from Israel. Now, after 3 years, Elijah has been sent back to the covenant land, and he has confronted King Ahab in the just preceding verses. And in our passage today, we see the demonstration that God is with Elijah, and Baal, the God of King Ahab, Baal is no God at all. 1 Kings 18, and I'll begin reading at verse 20. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it upon the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered, and they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances, until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 jars with water, and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. So far our reading from God's word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our text today begins in the midst of a great gathering of the people of Israel. But this is not a celebration that they are gathered to see. It is a showdown. If your family reunions are big and loud, this gathering of Israel is bigger. This gathering of Israel is like a stadium packed with people, tickets sold out. All Israel has been gathered to Mount Carmel, according to our text. This great mountain up in the north of Israel that was renowned for its rich greenery, full of life and vibrance. But now that mountain looks desolate and brittle and brown because more than 3 years ago the Lord sent a drought of judgment in chapter 17, verse 1. The people have been thirsting and starving in a barren land. Chances are many of them were hungry, many of them frail and worn out from food shortage and drought. And although these Israelites were weary and starved, the atmosphere of this gathering would have stirred them up and put them on edge. What is going on with this mass of people? You would hear babies crying and the odd person yelling out over the crowd to his neighbor. And everyone's rubbing shoulders to get a view of what's going on. They've been called out to see something spectacular, to see what the prophets are about to do. King Ahab watches on at the center of the crowd, and Elijah stands over against the prophets of Baal. There's one prophet of the Lord, Elijah, and there are hundreds of prophets of Baal. The man of God stands against this wicked horde of prophets. They are the dark shadow of the nation of Israel. And at this mountain, with all these people gathered, Elijah stands before Israel. And the crowd must have been quiet as he gives a rebuke and a challenge to the people. In verse 21, Elijah stands and calls to the people and I quote, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Elijah warns Israel to quit mixing themselves with Baal and with the Lord. You might as well go off to Sidon, home of Ahab's wife Jezebel and Jezebel's father King Ethbaal. Go off to Sidon if you want Baal in your life. Otherwise, turn and follow the Lord. But the people have nothing to say. You can imagine the frustrated look. Perhaps many are just focused on getting the rain back. But Elijah says, "You must know and follow the true God and stop your half-hearted limping between two gods." And although the people can't make up their minds about religion, the Lord has planned to make himself known to his people through his servant, Elijah. In scripture, in the books of Moses, the first five books of our Bible, the Lord revealed himself by fire. Elijah knows this, so he proposes a kind of contest. Let me summarize verses 23 and 24 this way. The Baal prophets and Elijah are going to follow the same rules. There will be two bulls chosen at random. The animals are the same. They'll both be offered up, one to the Lord, the other to Baal. The prophet may not start the fire. The true God must do it. And it is agreed the God who gives fire is the real, the living God. Fire will be the proof that the prophet's God is the true God. I preach to you the word of God with this theme. The Lord demonstrates he is God in Israel. And we will see first the servant's prayer, second the Lord's answer, and third the people's confession. First then the servant's prayer. God's servant Elijah prays that the Lord would reveal himself by fire, which is exactly what Baal had failed to do. Baal is dead, or better yet, he never existed. The Baal prophets took their turn first, and nothing happened. Verse 26 says, from morning until noon, they were crying out, O Baal, answer us! Over and over, morning until noon, O Baal, answer us! And hour after hour, there is no answer. Baal is silent. These prophets kept on going, hundreds of prophets in the sight of all the families of Israel, cutting themselves, bleeding, crying aloud, and wailing all around this one bull that lies untouched on the altar. Morning passed, and they're still crying aloud. Midday passes, and they're still crying out, trying to squeeze some small spark of fire out of their dead God. And they carry on until it's evening time. Our passage says that the prophets kept on going until the time of the offering of the oblation. That's the time of the evening sacrifice. It's dusk when the dark night begins to spread. And by this time, there's still not even a squeak from Baal. Maybe someone had tied Baal's hands up. Maybe Baal had fallen asleep. But heaven is silent and the Baal prophets are put to shame. Verse 29 summarizes the result of all the Baal prophets' wild rituals. It summarizes the result like this. There was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Just silence. Baal has failed miserably. The crowd has waited looking on and their sight is fading as the dark nighttime is arriving. And in the dim flicker of the evening, the Lord will make himself known. God is going to use his servant's prayer to make himself known. And when Elijah is about to pray, he steps forward. Verse 36 says, and at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, at evening time, the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah prays. And the Baal prophets have carried on until now. No doubt most of the crowd are sick and tired of their raving and ranting. And the bored children are on the fringes playing games. And the adults have probably started thinking about something else, discussing other things. And now Elijah approaches. And verse 36 says, Elijah the prophet came near, which means Elijah steps forward before the crowd. He is now center stage. The Israelites have watched all day for nothing. They're probably eager to go home. But finally, something new is going to happen. Will Elijah cut himself? Will he act like a wailing madman as these Baal prophets did? Elijah steps forward and without any bleeding and cutting and going mad, he prays. He prays in verse 36, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. You could almost say the key to the whole problem is right there. Elijah prays to the God of Israel, the covenant God who hears a prayer, the God who gives an answer. He is the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. He is the God of covenant faithfulness. He spoke to Abraham and fulfilled his promises. Then he spoke to Isaac, then to Jacob. His faithfulness reaches down from generation to generation. That name, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is a reminder of God's proven track record of covenant faithfulness. He's the God who dealt faithfully with Israel. He delivered his people from slavery. He split the ocean for his people. He gave them the law amid fire and smoke. He gave them the land of milk and honey. And with a God whose name is like that, there's no doubt that he will reveal himself by fire and turn his people back to himself. Elijah prays to the faithful God of the covenant, and his prayer is that God would continue faithfully making himself known to Israel. Elijah prays in verse 36, "Let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word." Elijah prays that God would make himself known. And there's Elijah's slaughtered bull lying on the altar. And the prophet is praying out loud that God would make himself known by sending fire down upon the altar. He's asking for a display from the Lord, for a visible sign that he is truly God. It is a request for the creator of heaven and earth to break into his creation and send fire down in proof of his power and glory. This sign that Elijah prays for would be the sign to the crowds that makes them know and trust that the Lord is God. And that prayer for a sign is a bold request. But Elijah can pray so boldly because he knows he is praying according to the revealed will of the Lord. Elijah knows from the history of Israel and from the word of God, he knows that God makes himself known by fire. The Lord worked this way when he appeared in fire to Moses in the bush. He appeared in fire at Mount Sinai. He led Israel by that pillar of fire. And by fire, he received Moses and Aaron's offering at the tent of meeting. The Lord reveals himself and proves himself by fire. Elijah knew that. And so he prays confidently. But without the guarantee of God's will, we cannot have any confidence in prayer. But we know that whatever we ask according to his will, he hears us. And because Elijah started with the Lord's will, he could bring this prayer to the Lord confidently. Elijah continues this confident prayer in verse 37. "Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and you have turned their hearts back." Answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God. Elijah prays that the Lord would make the people see that he is truly God. And that's exactly what the faithful God of the covenant does. He faithfully works with his people and reveals himself to them. The Lord is loyal. He's faithful and unfailing. If our closest friends turn their backs on us, the Lord remains true to us. He is the covenant God, and he always leads his people into the knowledge of the true God. And that's just what Elijah prays for in verse 37. "Answer me that this people," that's Israel, God's people, "may know that you are God." Elijah is well aware that Israel need to return to the true God. He knows there's been little faith and no rain in Israel. So Elijah prays for this sign to reveal who exactly is the living God. And we might wish for such a sign today, but that would be a small, small wish. Today we have the greatest sign from God, which he gave us when he sent his son, Jesus Christ. Nothing in this world, right? No miracle, no fire, no paradise on earth, no constellation of stars, no tongues, no healing. Nothing gives us such a clear sign of who God is as Christ does. Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 that Christ is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. The signs and miracles and charismatic gifts from God are meant to confirm God's word. And that word has entered our world and appeared once for all. When we open the pages of Scripture and see Christ in the Old and the New Testaments, we are seeing the one who is the greatest miracle, the greatest revelation of who God is. Christ himself is the Lord's greatest sign. And when Christ came into the world, he did not ask for a sign, but he presented himself as the sign. He is the word, the final message from God. Scripture teaches this also in Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. That's how the Lord acted long ago. But Scripture says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Christ is the final word. He is the way, the truth, and the life. In him we see the Father revealed. And now that the Lord has given us this clear view of Christ at the heart of Scripture, we have absolutely no excuse for limping between Christ and the world. We have the inspired record of Scripture showing us that the Lord Jesus entered the world as the God-man. He died on a cross, ransomed sinners for himself. If that's the case, how can we turn back to the paltry, to the pitiful temptations of this world? Our hearts and minds cannot find their rest in God if we let heart and mind be absorbed in the idols of this world. A comfy lifestyle cannot compare with knowing Christ. A sinful habit cannot bring the peace and the rest that is found in Christ's death in our place. We have the joy and privilege of knowing Christ, hearing from him in every page of Scripture, and walking with him every day by faith. So don't limp between Christ and sin, between God and idols. Don't mix them together in your life. But as Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 says, whatever you do, do everything, everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is the ultimate sign. And many signs pointed forward to him, but Elijah's time is not yet the time of the final sign. Elijah's time is the time of many signs. And the Lord answers Elijah's prayer with a sign to reveal himself to the people. In our second point, we'll see the Lord's answer. Here is the answer to Elijah's prayer. While all Israel are tired and agitated, and hundreds of bleeding Baal prophets mill about, the true God of heaven and earth gives his answer. In verse 38, Scripture says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. In the dim light of the evening, the blazing furnace of the Lord's power soars down from above. And as everyone around the altar looks toward the center, they would have been able to see Israelite faces lit up with this great flame. After just a short prayer, the Lord answers and consumes Elijah's offering. And that flame of fire is so searing hot and powerful that it burns up even the stones and the dust and all the overflow of water. Remember, Elijah's altar was completely drenched with water to prove without a doubt that the Lord is God. Elijah told the people earlier in our passage to cover the altar with water. soak the wood, the stones and the bull on the altar, turn this altar into a soaking sponge in a bucket of water, and you will see the Lord turn it to smoke. And when this soaking wet offering is burned up, no one can deny that the fire is from the Lord, not from any mortal or magician. And the Lord burns up the bull, not with flicker or match, but with a single, powerful, all-consuming fire. The Lord makes it totally clear. He is the true God and Elijah is his servant. And therefore, Elijah is a true prophet of the Lord. Elijah's word is true. It is the word of God and not of a liar. And the Lord's answer confirms the truth of every word the Lord has spoken so far. If the Lord is God, then his word is true. The verses of scripture, the messages of the prophets cannot be ignored. In our text, the Lord does not give a new word, but he urges his people to turn back to the word they've already received. And God's word is always enough. It's always sufficient for his people. His word says everything we need to hear in order to live for him. And it is the task of God's people to hold to that word. To hear that word. To know it every day, to walk in the way of the word. In the time of our text, they had scrolls with the word of God written down. They had copies of the law. They had rules for worship. They had civil rules. The Lord says, these words of scripture are the words of the true God. I am God. My name is the Lord, just as I have told you in scripture. Everything he has said to Israel is truth. And that means the people of Elijah's time have to cling to God and keep bringing their offerings to him. The laws, the ceremonies that the Lord had given have to continue for the people of Israel. Elijah is God's servant who brings the Israelites back to the law, back to the altar, back to worshipping the Lord. In that way, Elijah's offering reconnects the people of Israel with their God. This points us also toward the Lord Jesus Christ, who brought an offering and reconnected people with God by the offering of Christ, who delivered up his own body as the true, the final offering to God. By that offering, Christ completed for all time the service at the altar. No longer would God's people be bound to come before the altar year after year. No more pilgrimage to that place of offering. Instead, we are bound to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who offered up himself and completed all that was needed for our salvation. The one offering which Christ brought was enough to save all of God's people and make them holy. And scripture says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, that by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Christ's offering was final for all time. The offering of Christ goes far beyond the blessing that the Israelites received there at Mount Carmel. It's true those Israelites saw a powerful display of the Lord's strength and truth. But when the Son of God offered himself on the cross, he opened the floodgates of heaven that pour out salvation on whoever believes. The cross of Christ did what Elijah's offering did not do. When our Lord offered up himself like a lamb to the slaughter, he reconciled a people to God, and he proved that every promise of salvation is true. The Lord has promised to make the salvation of his people, to make it happen. And in Christ's offering, we see that the Lord fulfilled that promise. We only need to rest and trust and believe in that finished offering of Christ for our salvation. And today Christ has completed the final offering, but before Christ, many offerings, many altars and prophets remained. And God intended for those Israelites to respond to those prophets, those signs and ceremonies, to respond to them with faith. And we see this also in our passage. In verse 39, we see the Israelites' response. Quote, "When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.'" All the Israelites and the Baal prophets have just seen the flame of the Lord break out and consume Elijah's soaking bull offering. And they respond with the conviction and the confession that the Lord, He is God. And they repeat it. This is a shout for joy. The people raise their voices. They fall on their faces in humility. No more limping between two opinions, because the Lord has made Himself known. These Israelites who have been withering under years of drought and judgment now finally turn to the living God. But brothers and sisters, don't think that the sight of a mighty fire like this one was enough to change their hearts. The Lord alone changes the heart. He took the initiative. He sent the flame. He acted in power for the good of His people. And He gave, along with this powerful work of fire, He gave His people the change of heart. First, they see the sign while the Lord works in their hearts. And second, their mouths confess His name and they fall with their faces to the ground. The Spirit of the Lord turned God's sinful people back to the confession that the Lord, the covenant God, is the true God. God's work makes God's people confess. It is a rich confession that God's people must keep fixed in their hearts, whether they're in the fields, in bed, or traveling from place to place. They confess that God's name and identity is the Lord, the covenant God who revealed His name to Moses there in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush. That name can't be swapped out for another name. This confession excludes every name that does not come from the Lord. Around Israel, there are other so-called gods. Up north, there is the rain god Baal. And to the south, there is the Egyptian sun god Ra. In times past and in future ages, many more gods will be invented, but only the Lord, the covenant God of Israel, is the true God. The Lord, He is God. He alone deserves worship. He is mighty to save. That is the confession that the Lord stirs up in His people. And when the Lord brings out this confession, He is at the same time lifting the judgment from upon His nation. Soon He will send rain for that dry ground. But more importantly, the Lord has sent His Spirit to awaken the dead hearts and turn His people back from the path of destruction which the kings of Israel had led them down. And we would be in Israel's state of spiritual ruin ourselves unless the Lord had also brought out our confession from the heart. And the Lord has done that work among us. He's given us the faith to confess His name, to confess the Lord alone as King and Creator of heaven and earth. This is a confession that we have to learn to hold fast to. That means believing and affirming that He is your faithful covenant God, that He is true, that every word of His is true. It is a confession that we're called to speak, to stand for. And our confession today is even richer than it was in Elijah's time. We confess all the truth of the doctrine of the Old and New Testaments. The Lord has brought us into the world in a time when the final sign, that final flame of revelation from God, has already arrived. The final word of Scripture has been written. We've seen the promises of redemption come to completion in Christ. We have the Spirit-inspired words which explain Christ's redemption for us. And therefore, we confess the name of Christ, God's Son. He shows us the way to the Father. He pays the debt of our sin. He sends His Spirit to work in our hearts. And we speak and we sing and confess only this Savior, Jesus Christ. And with this rich confession, we now have the duty to live like children of God. Your confession that God is your God brings a responsibility with it. If you say God is your God, you can't keep living like you are your God. That would make the confession a lie. If we take God's name on our lips and claim He is our God, our lives should show that God is in control of them. And Scripture says this very thing in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, quote, "If you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." In other words, if you call on God and confess His name, then live your life in the fear of God. Don't spend your life fearing people and pleasing them. Don't spend your life fearing the future and worrying about what might or what might not happen. Spend your life for God, in the fear of His name, and in the joy of confessing Christ crucified. May our lives be spent confessing this Christ and living for Him, because He has presented Himself as the final offering for our complete salvation. Amen.